We started up in November talking about the theme of being thankful. I'm thankful for a country I live in that is free. Sometimes I worry about our freedoms, but overall there would not be any other nation I would rather live in than this one. But we do have a responsibility with our freedom to use our freedom, because we do have freedom of religion that goes along with it, and we need to be proud of our faith and proud of our God and proud of the price that was paid on the cross and not be ashamed. So as tomorrow marks the day of a holiday that falls on Amy's birthday, I've just always been taught from a young age to, we would go to a Memorial Day parade, we'd go to a Veterans Day event, and you honored the flag, you stood up for that flag. Sometimes you don't see it that as much. Very seldom would you see anybody not stand for the flag or not take their hat off at a baseball, football game where they score lots of baskets. Right? Where Brooklyn went upstairs already. It's unheard of to me not to honor our flag and honor those who served under it and have died for our freedom. John 5:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Let's bow. Father, we have so much to be thankful for in this world, in this country. Sometimes, Lord, we just take it all for granted and we don't think about how blessed we really are. Thank you, Lord, for all the different men and women who have served honorably in our forces and have kept this country free and given us the ability to have the freedoms we do enjoy. Lord, I thank you specifically just, Lord, for Jesus, one man who went to a cross and paid for the sins of the whole world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as Christians to put those two things together, our freedom and that message, and to never let a good opportunity go to waste to tell people about the hope we can have in Jesus. Pray this in his name. Amen. I don't know to remember the exact number. Somewhere around 58,000 names are on the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C. That's one of my favorite pictures, where whether that be a father or a brother at that wall looking for his loved one's name. And that's just a small number of people who have died compared to the several people throughout all the wars, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, all the wars in the Middle East. Just a short little reading. A pastor stood at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial and watched as a man in tears lay a wreath at the base of the memorial. The pastor put his hand on the man's shoulder, and the man said, 25 years ago, he stepped into the line of fire for me. The least I can do is say thanks. There's so much into that little blurb, because it all correlates to, from the very beginning, God had a plan. People just don't understand sometimes how intricate God's plan was. That he told us from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve fell, that the seed of man was someday going to be doing battle with the seed of the serpent. And that serpent was going to bruise the heel of this other seed, looking forward to Jesus. God had this planned out. But ultimately, the seed of woman, Jesus, would deliver a fatal blow to Satan. He may hurt Jesus in the interim, but in the end, Satan will be defeated. There's so much more in there. The Bible tells us so many things. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world were laid. That's how intricate his plan was. Jesus wasn't literally crucified before God created the world, but in God's mind, he was. That's how intricate God's plan was. He knew what the plan was. It's just a matter of time. There was no, oh, the plan's not going to work now because I forgot this and I forgot that. Oh, when you're doing something yourself and you're all of a sudden you realize I don't have enough screws to finish this. I got to go back to the hardware store and get some screws or whatever. God isn't like us. God had a plan. And throughout the ages, people have passed those words along. People have trusted in God because of his love for us and his plan that he set forth for us. And many different times things have happened as time went on. And God has blessed different people in different ways. And they didn't just say, lucky, I guess. After crossing the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, Miriam says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Her way of saying, God, you're so great, thank you for getting us through this, because those Egyptian chariots and their murderous thugs on them were over, coming across to take us out, and you, Lord, took them out. Thank you. As we go on, hold on a minute, into the book of 1 Samuel, we see the story of Hannah, who was married to a guy named Elkanah, and she couldn't have any children. And the story, you all know the story. She's there, and Eli the priest is in the vicinity, and she sees Hannah over praying. Her mouth's just moving, but nothing's coming out. And the priest Eli thought she was drunk, and he actually chastised her and says, it's only such and such an hour in the day, and you're already been drinking? And she tells him, no, she says, I want a child so bad, and I keep asking for God to hear my prayers, and so she lets him know that she's not been drinking. And he says, go, and may it be done to you as you have asked. And lo and behold, she conceives a son who would be Samuel. And she even told God that if she got a son, she would give him to the Lord. And after she receives the news, she starts keeping the boy home to get him weaned, because she is going to go through what she said she would do. But she says these words in 1 Samuel 2, verses 2 and 3. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. There's so much more to that if you wanted to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and read the rest of that. But she's more or less saying throughout the rest of that, these things happen to you, and you have these, you may have these ideas, oh, that just happened that way. But no, it's really God working. And we need to thank him. And that was her way of thanking God. Her way to say, God, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for making a difference. Thank you for being there for me. I just want to talk about different people that have had similar experiences. I can't just pick out one thing about David, but David, Samuel went on to anoint David to become king. And he was going to take Saul's place. And David did have a lot of trials, trying times, so to pick just one out, whether it be the time when his enemies were against him or Saul was trying to kill him, his own son Absalom was trying to kill him. So many things happened to David, and some things he did on his own. Some things he fell and didn't do things that were right. But David gave us some many different scriptures, but one of them is Psalm 118. Oop, not there yet. Psalm 118:2, the Lord is my rock. He also refers to God as a rock. He also refers to God as a rock like Hannah did. God, you are solid. You are my foundation. Without you, Lord, nothing would work. You're my rock. You're my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He goes on in another spot in Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. We know that story we talked about earlier, intricately, was founded upon this idea that God was going to put this seed, this descendant of David, on his throne forever. That would be Jesus. He's an intricate part of David, that line of David. Jesus comes through that bloodline. And I find it interesting that even though God doesn't hide from us, this is one of the things I really love about the Bible. God doesn't hide from us all the bad things that David did or all the hard times he had. He lets us see those things, knowing full well that his son, God's son, was going to come through that bloodline. And he would establish that throne forever and ever that we've not seen yet. But through that bloodline also came Mary, Jesus' mother. And when she found out that she was pregnant with God's son, she writes these words in Luke 1, 46, 47, and 48. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So she too, after she's visited by Gabriel, the angel, and he tells her what's going to happen, she doesn't have that attitude. Well, I kind of deserved it. I am a pretty good person. She knows she's not, in her own mind, not all that she's cracked up to be, but God is using her, and she thanks him for it. And eventually, Jesus was born, right? He walked on this planet. He performed many miracles, one of them being the feeding of the 5,000. In John 6:11, Jesus even thanked God. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. So I think it's important to notice that many, many times, there are so many other stories in the Bible. You could go back through the whole Old Testament and find story after story of people that gave God the glory for all the things that he's done. Jesus taught his disciples. When they followed him around, they would see the things he would do and the things he would say. I do believe it's important that there's the scripture. I don't have that one put on my notes, but it tells us that Jesus was out preaching the kingdom and the 12 were with him. He wasn't out doing one thing when the 12 weren't with him. Well, the 12 aren't with me. I'm going to stop at the pub. You know, they're not with me today. God, Jesus, what Jesus did, he did all the time when the 12 were with him. If the 12 weren't with him, Jesus was about spreading the kingdom. And he showed his disciples how to be thankful. And we could look at each and every miracle that he performed. Even the Bible tells us that all of them aren't written down, because if they were all written down, the Bible wouldn't, no book could contain them. But I love the story out of Luke chapter 17, verse 14. I can't remember if this is my next verse. Nope. I knew I left a few out on purpose. When he saw them, here these 10 lepers were. They're all out in the distance, and they're like, they know according to the law, they're not supposed to be around people. They're supposed to stay away from people so they don't spread their leprosy. And so they're a distance away saying, "Hey, Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus, when he saw them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Even a Samaritan came back and said, "Thank you." The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the other 9 after that. Did they stay cleansed, or did something happen where they didn't? The Bible doesn't tell us if their leprosy was reinstated, or that's just not the kind of thing that God does. All these things his disciples could see, and see the thankfulness from the people. And they knew it wasn't about them. Jesus even told his disciples at one point in time, "You're going to do greater things than what I've done." So he kept on living his life, and he was nailed to a cross. And then he ascended to the Father. And his disciples could see all this happening and use it in their own lives. And we know in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his first sermon. But it's in the very next verse, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where we're going to take off. Peter and John were going to the house of God about 3 o'clock, and it was the time for prayer. Each day a certain man was carried to the beautiful gate of the house of God. This man had never been able to walk. He was there begging for money from those who were going in. He asked Peter and John for money. When he saw them going in, Peter and John looked at him. Then Peter said, "Look at us." The man who could not walk looked at them. He thought he would get something from them. Peter said, "I have no money. But what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Peter took the man by the right hand and lifted him up. At once his feet and the bones in his legs became strong. He jumped up on his feet and walked. Then he went into the house of God with them. He gave thanks to God as he walked. He went walking and leaping, the Bible says, and praising God. So funny things start to happen here. All the people saw him walking and giving thanks to God. They knew it was the man who had been sitting and begging at the beautiful gate. They were surprised he was walking. The man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people who were surprised gathered together around them in a place called Solomon's Porch. The story goes on from there. This will be our last slide that we're just going to stay on there for the rest of the time. And then Peter preaches again another sermon, almost not as long as Acts chapter 2, but about the same exact format. See, the message isn't going to be any different than it was the other day when I preached. The message is always going to be about Jesus. The message is always going to be about God's plan. How God told Abraham this. God told Abraham to look northward, southward, eastward, westward. And Peter's sermon ultimately culminated with this Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises, and you nailed him to a cross. It says in verses 12 through the end, where when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Jewish men, why are you surprised at this? Why do you look at us as if we have made this man walk by our own power or holy life?" See, here's an opportunity where Peter and John could just let the people think, "Wow, look what those two did." And this kind of, they don't have to say they did it, but they could just let the people think it. "You guys are looking at us like we've done something. We haven't done anything. We don't have any power to do this. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has done this. He has honored his son Jesus. He is the one who handed over to Pilate. You handed over to Pilate. You turned your backs on him after Pilate had decided to let him go. But you turned your backs against the holy and right one. Then you asked for a man to be killed, someone to go free. You killed the very one who made all life. But God raised him from the dead. He saw him alive. You saw him alive. You see and know this man here. He has been strong through faith in Jesus' name. Yes, it is faith in Christ that has made this man well and strong. This man is standing here in front of you." And without reading all of it, we know that eventually the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard about it and they showed up. "You guys stop talking about this Jesus. You guys aren't going to last. They threatened them. They knew that meant, hey, we're going to kill you." And it was where Peter and John said, "Whether it be right to listen to you or to God, you be the judge. But we'll not stop talking about him." This is the ultimate story to me. This is the story where the man thanked God, and because of the situation and other people, it wasn't just somebody got a call one day and you've been praying for a job from God and you got the job. "Oh, thank you, God." This was a situation where someone was affected in front of other people. And instead of being ashamed and saying, "Thank you, God," he shouted it and danced. And it brought attention to the two guys that spoke the words that healed the man. And instead of taking the attention on themselves and making it look like we did do a great thing here, they put all the attention right back to God, who was being thanked by this man, and told the people why this man was healed. See, sometimes in life we get given those opportunities where there might be somebody that sees something we've done, and it's not about us. It's not about how great of a thing we did, whether it be feeding somebody that needs something to eat, or helping somebody find shelter, or buying somebody a new pair of socks because they haven't had any new clothes in a while, or something like that. And when those things happen, and maybe somebody notices what you've done, it's not time to do one of these. It's time to somehow put the message out that I didn't do this for anybody. I did this because Jesus is Lord, and that's what Jesus would have done. Sometimes when things happen, it creates opportunities, and we as Christians need to just glorify God in those times and not go down the rabbit trail of taking the glory for ourselves. There's so many stories we could look at. We could look at the woman who lost a coin in her house, and she swept her whole house until she found that coin. And it meant so much that she called her friends and told them. I mean, that's what the kingdom is like for us. It's when we find something, or God blesses us in a certain way, it isn't something where you want the attention to be on you, but you need to glorify God for it and not go, "Oh, I was just lucky, I guess." Later on, as time went on, the Apostle Paul was blinded by a light. There isn't a story where he finally gets his sight back and he goes, "Oh, thank you, God." He doesn't say it that way, but it changed his life. He started preaching Jesus to the people that he used to go out to when he was going out to arrest people for preaching Jesus. What happened to Paul changed his life, and it needs to change our life too. I went to Bible college. I wrote all sorts of papers. I used to think I had a really good relationship with God, and then I just shot it all down myself because I got off the wrong path. I went ways that I shouldn't. I was like the Apostle Paul, but I was blinded. took a while for me to come out of that blindness, to see that I was not living for Jesus. We need to be thankful for the cross. And it needs to be to a point that it changes our lives, and it changes how we act, and it changes what we do, and it changes what we say. As Paul went on in his life, after his life was changed, many different times he would say things like in Philippians 4, 3, 1, 3 through 5, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the day into, from that day until now. He also tells us in other places that we're supposed to be thankful, not just in times of good times, but he even tells us to be thankful when we're persecuted. Thankful when somebody misuses us because in the name for Jesus. We sang about Zacchaeus earlier because some of my favorite stories are the ones that don't have an ending. We only know that Zacchaeus was in a tree and he was a tax collector. And Jesus said, come on down, I'm going to your house today. And he does go into his house. And Zacchaeus decides he's going to pay everybody back sevenfold. And the comment is made in the story that salvation has come to this house today. That's the end of the story. Now, the Bible never picks it up again and tells us more about Zacchaeus and how he went out witnessing and telling people and evangelizing. It doesn't tell us any of that. Those are the stories that I like to compare myself to. I was on a path like Zacchaeus. I was on a path like Legion, the guy that had so many unclean spirits, and God healed him, and Legion wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, no, go back to where you came from and tell the people what the Lord has done for you. The Bible never mentions Legion again. We don't know what happened to Legion. We do know his disciples eventually made their way out probably to where Legion lived. People did know about Jesus. People had heard. Maybe Legion was the one that told them. But we don't know any other thing about Legion. Are you a Zacchaeus where you've got on the right path? But you have to finish the story. You have to finish your own story, whatever that story is going to be. You have to finish the story of your like Legion who had unclean things in his life and God helped take those things away. And he says, go tell others about my son. Did you go? Or did we sit back and not do anything? Several men died for our freedom so that we could have freedom in this country. But one man died on a cross so that we could have a life eternal. I don't know where my dad got it, but it's one of those things that sticks in my head all the time. And I don't know if it was his or somebody else's, but he would say, many people will miss the kingdom of God by 18 inches because they knew it up here, but it never got here. We're going to sing a song. I know many of you heard it on the radio, called Thank You for the Blood. Please stand.